I have the privilege of launching a new preaching series with you this morning. It's titled Glorify His Name, and it's based on studies in the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite Gospels to read. Just lots in there that reminds us of the significance of who Jesus is and his character. And so we want to unpack that with you in these next weeks and months through Easter so that we come to understand better how we can glorify the name of Jesus. John clearly states the purpose for the writing of his gospel at the conclusion of his book. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And one of my favorite verses is in the revelation that Jesus gives of himself in John chapter 10, where he's talking about being the gate and a good shepherd. He says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Isn't that the desire of our hearts this morning? That we would be able to enter into life abundantly as we walk and follow Jesus. Well, we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning, and you have to begin, of course, with the prologue, a very important section of John's introduction to this book. It's really an answer to those who would question the deity of Christ, and it's the first 18 verses. I'm going to actually only focus in on three verses out of the prologue, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14. Then we're going to jump to the end of the chapter and look at Jesus' encounter with Nathanael. But it's the prologue that answers the question of those who question the deity of Christ. And in these 18 verses, John is very specific. He is intentional in declaring Jesus Christ to be the pre-existent Word, God in the flesh. John and the disciples have seen Jesus in his glory, full of grace and truth. The signs, John writes, reveal Jesus' glory. And as we walk with John in the next few months, I trust that we will indeed come to see that glory of who Jesus is, the pre-existent Word in the flesh, and commit ourselves to living as followers of Jesus to the glory of his name. So firstly, those first two verses of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In these two verses, John has clearly stated that the Word existed prior to creation. Some interpreters have suggested that we translate this verse, "Before there was a beginning, the Word had been." John makes it clear that the Word did not come into being like other objects or persons, but has his origin in eternity when nothing but God existed. As the third phrase states, the Word was God. The words and the works of Jesus are therefore the words and the works of God. Ray Bystrom in his commentary says, "There is an essential oneness, an identity of being between the Word and God. Jesus Christ, as the Word, is God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting." In chapter 14, verse 11 of John's Gospel, Jesus will say, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Distinct, yet one. Thomas recognizes the oneness of Jesus with his Father when at the end of the gospel in John 20, verse 28, he declares, "My Lord and my God." When we get to know Jesus, we discover who God is. And so it's in these first two verses that John establishes the deity of the Word. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent, eternal Son of God. I'm going to jump down to verse 14, one of my favorite scripture verses. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's an important shift here in the text, if you're reading carefully. To this point, John has used the third person to explain the significance of the word. But now we really have a confession of the early believers. The word became flesh and lived for a while among us. First person, plural. The community of believers, in a sense, falls on its knees and worships the word. To become flesh is to take on human form. God himself was present among us in human flesh. A body, however, that radiated the glory of God. John gives the birth narrative of Matthew and Luke in one verse. The people of John's day saw him. The word for see has a special meaning as well. Beheld, yes, an actual seeing with the physical eyes, but with a look that penetrates beneath the surface. Beneath that fleshly exterior of Jesus' body was the glory of God, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, the believing community encountered the grace of God. Not only did they encounter his grace, but they received it. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, we read in verse 16 of the prologue. A question that humanity has struggled to understand is, how do you know God personally? In Jesus' day, it was very simple. The same way you knew anybody. Introduce yourself. Shake his hand. Listen to him teach on the hillside or in the temple court. Strike up a conversation. Ask him a question. Because of Jesus, we never have to question God's desire for intimacy with us. Does God really want close contact with us? Absolutely. We were created to be in relationship with God. Jesus gave up heaven for it. In person, Jesus, in the flesh, reestablished that original link between God and human beings, between the seen and the unseen worlds. And later in the gospel, we will discover that the Spirit is the link for us today to connect our hearts with Jesus. So John's prologue is not about a message that offers hope. It's about the Word who is the only hope. It's not about an idea or a spiritual high, but a person. The Word became flesh. God is intent on communicating with us about himself. The message of hope is not hidden. It is accessible. Jesus delivered the reality of God to us in a manner that had never been done before and never seen since. Jesus entered history, showed us the character of God his Father, and amazingly called us friends. And we'll get to look at that concept of friendship again in John chapter 15. The essential message of Christianity is contained in these verses of the prologue. Jesus is not one savior among many, nor is he a good man worthy of a following. Jesus is God in the flesh, one with his Father. And it is in the incarnation that God reaches into our realm, the realm of people, of men and women and boys and girls, and he takes our form in order to reveal certainly and completely who he is. To know Jesus is to know God. Nathanael discovered that. And what he discovered as we move to the end of the chapter, of chapter one of John's gospel, is that when you get to know Jesus, you get to know a little bit more about yourself as well. And as we think about Nathanael's story, I would suggest that we will all discover that we all walk in such a way that we all need a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, who is the pre-existent eternal Word. Let's read the story. We'll pick it up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, Jesus, in this story here, continues to add to his followers by calling Philip to follow him. And we aren't given many details other than that Jesus calls Philip and Philip responds. And just like Andrew, Philip turns out to be a recruiter. Andrew had brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and Philip finds Nathanael and invites him to come and to meet Jesus. Again, the details are sparse, but it's obvious that Philip and Nathanael were friends. Philip knew him well enough to know that Nathanael would be interested in the coming Messiah. Nathanael will have been a student of the Scriptures. Philip has identified that Jesus came from Nazareth, and that turns Nathan cynical. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" he asks. I suspect that even in that cynical comment demonstrates that Nathanael was passionate about Israel. The Israelites' deep longing for meaning and worth came from their national identity as the people of God, as God's covenant people. And Nathanael, as a good Israelite, longed for God to redeem Israel. He longed for God to send a Messiah who would lead Israel into a new era of international prominence, freeing them from Roman oppression. There had been past attempts at revolt, and prophets had proclaimed that Messiah had come, but Rome was still in control in Nathanael's day. Well, in spite of Nathanael's cynicism, Philip perseveres. Notice that Philip was not put off by Nathanael's caustic response. Did Philip know Nathanael well enough to recognize the skepticism in his question? The question of skeptics and seekers are often smoke screens that are hiding the real desires of the person's heart. We need discernment to get to the real issues when we sense a cynical or a skeptical stance taken by those that we're engaging in faith discussions. Well, in response to Nathanael's question, Philip simply says, "Come and see. Join me. Come and see the Christ and encounter him for yourself. You'll get the answers that you really want." And so the scene shifts to the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. I don't know about you, but Jesus' comment strikes me as odd, but it defines Nathanael's character. "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Peterson in the Message translates it, "There is a real Israelite, not a false bone in his body." Nathanael, somewhat incredulous, asks, "How do you know me?" We, the readers, aren't surprised, are we? We've read the prologue. We know who Jesus is, the pre-existent, eternal Word, the Son of God. He's the Creator who is omniscient, and He knows everything. And so Jesus adds, to respond to Philip, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." What was Jesus really saying about Nathanael? On one level, to be a true Israelite was to be faithful. But on another level, Jesus' comment is a reference to the patriarch Jacob. We know Jacob as a man in whom there was lots of deceit. Do you remember the story? If not, you'll maybe have to go home this afternoon and read Genesis chapters 27 through 33. There's lots there that we get to know about Jacob. Jacob firstly goes along with his mother Rebekah's plan to deceive Isaac and rob Esau, his brother, of the blessing of the firstborn. He himself is later deceived by Laban and ends up married to Leah first, and then has to work another 7 years before he can marry his real love, Rachel. He then goes on to deceive Laban in how he breeds the flocks, and as a result, he greatly increases his own wealth. And he ends up fleeing from Laban, but in that journey back, he has an encounter with God, and he emerges a changed man with a new name, Israel. And Jesus knew Nathanael was a student of the Scriptures and uses a subtle playfulness by referring to him, by calling him a true Israelite in whom there was no deceit. In effect, Jesus is inviting Nathanael to face his skepticism. "You've read the prophets. You know that Messiah was promised. And I am here to tell you that Messiah has come." Well, then there's Jesus' reference to the fig tree, which was a place of rest and comfort. The prophets of ancient Israel had used the image of the fig tree to convey a picture of God's end-time kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10, after describing how God would remove the sin of Joshua, the high priest, and the sin of the land, the prophet wrote, "In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Because of this imagery, faithful Israelites would sit under a fig tree as a place of prayer, a place of hope and expectation. In addressing Nathanael, Jesus used these two literary images to convey his understanding of Nathanael's deep identification with Israel and his longing for deliverance. In effect, Jesus was saying to Nathanael, "I know what's on your heart. I know you've been praying for Messiah. I know you want God's kingdom to be restored." We don't know what Nathanael expected as he approached Jesus. And what we simply observe is that Jesus greeted Nathanael unexpectedly by speaking directly to what was most on his heart. And in doing so, Jesus immediately gets past the cynicism and the skepticism to encounter the core issue for Nathanael. Jesus didn't play games, but he penetrates to the yearning that Nathanael felt the most. And Nathanael responds with simple faith and joy. He speaks to Jesus, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." His quick switch from cynicism to confession indicates the depth to which Jesus had really touched his heart. And I would suggest to you this morning that this encounter of Jesus and Nathanael is an example of the kind of disarming encounter that we can expect of Jesus today. Jesus can break down our defenses and speak to the longings of our heart. Jesus will remind us that we were designed and created with dignity. We've been given talents and abilities that can be used for a purpose. Our daily labors have more significance than the week-in, week-out grind of earning a paycheck. Our physical bodies and our friendships mean more than mere gratification. As God's people, we are cherished and loved. If we're honest, there's actually a little of Nathanael in each one of us. If we've grown up in church or come to faith some years ago, we've built up expectations and hopes for how our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ will grow and flourish. We have dreamed dreams about what God's blessing in our lives will look like. In reality, along the way, there have been disappointments, setbacks, reversals, hard feelings, unanswered prayers, changes in direction, failure on the part of friends or church leaders. Whatever the challenges that you and I have faced, the outcome is at least a bit of cynicism. But our cynicism, however, doesn't change the fact that God knows us. The question really is, do we, like Nathanael, remain under the fig tree? I'm not sure where your fig tree is. Perhaps it's a prayer closet, a walk in a park, a special place. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that another fig tree for us as followers of Jesus is the church. The people of God gathered weekly in worship, a place of expectation, prayer, learning, and hope, a place where Jesus is present. And if we stay in fellowship with one another, there will be times when in the liturgy, whether in prayer or confession, scripture or the word, you will hear Jesus speak your name. He knows you. He has always known you. And it is here in the company of the committed that Jesus, by his Spirit, will meet you and meet and fill the deepest longings of your heart, just as he filled the longings of Nathanael's heart back when he walked this earth in the flesh. We've seen that Nathanael had inner yearnings that were crushed so that he became a cynic. But Jesus spoke to that inner yearning in a way that only he could, and Nathanael responded in faith. Now look what Christ promised Nathanael in verses 50 and 51. This statement was guaranteed to blow Nathanael's mind because it spoke not only to his heart's yearning, but in a way that far exceeded his expectation. You see, Jesus, in those final two verses, didn't promise to restore Israel. He promised to open up heaven. The image of the angels ascending and descending once again takes us back to Jacob and his vision of a ladder in Genesis 28 and verse 12. And there God had promised Jacob that he would be a father to a great nation. And through this image, Jesus is letting Nathanael know that he is still in the process of building a great kingdom of followers. Jesus did not take for himself the title King of Israel, but Son of Man. Most of the Old Testament uses of the term of Son of Man to simply refer to a human. But the prophet Daniel uses the term to describe the individual to whom God would give authority over all creation. And so it was not so much a political title as an end times title. And Jesus takes it for himself. And he is in effect saying, I am a greater king than you ever expected. Will you believe me, Nathaniel? And again, as readers, we say, of course. Who else could speak to our deepest yearnings but the Word? The one who was present at the beginning of creation. The one who crafted the very yearnings within us. Jesus knows our yearnings even better than we do. And he will discern the deepest longing of our hearts. And as we walk with him and grow deeper and wiser in faith, he'll continue to teach us and lead us into the image and likeness of himself. He'll help us to understand how sin can corrupt those yearnings. He will lead us on our journey of discipleship. Nathanael came to discover Jesus as a king of a totally different sort than what he expected. This morning, the challenge of God's word to us is to continue to sit in expectation under the fig tree and to listen for the call of Jesus. And when we hear our name, we need to be ready to trust his divine discernment, to trust his knowledge of the yearnings of our heart, and to submit to him and to faithfully follow him throughout 2023, and yes, for the rest of our lives. By God's grace and truth, may that be so for my life and for your life. Amen. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us again in a couple of songs as we conclude. And as the Spirit speaks to you, and if you've come with a particular need today or just want to be prayed for or have a conversation with one of our prayer team, please come. They'll be here at the front. Someone will be at the back. Let's come and meet Jesus this morning.